had a bad dream that you were fearful would become a reality? I think probably one of the most common ones is that fear of showing up at school, you're walking the halls, waving at friends, and then you notice everyone's staring. They're all staring, pointing, beginning to giggle and laugh, and you already know the fear because I'm sure you've had it. It's that you're walking the halls with no pants, right? You've had this dream before? No, maybe not. Okay, I'm the only one. I often will not even sleep well on a Saturday night because I have the fear of a Sunday morning when I'm over here worshiping. We get to this time, the video plays, and I look around to see if Dave or Justin's getting up, only to lock eyes with Dave, and he goes, "It's you." And I'm like, I have nothing, and I'm going to be unprepared. And so I'm like, I'm just like, you know, fearful that someday it's going to be true. It's not. But right now, I think you can feel that sense of panic. Like, whether it's the dream of the school hallways or being unprepared for a presentation or a meeting, something. You can have a dream, and as unrealistic as it may be, you may have put in all the time. You're super prepared for it, but somehow you just think, man, it's going to happen. It's going to become true. And that's kind of the feeling that we get this morning in Daniel chapter 2 as we continue in our series, In the Fire, that there's a dream that the king has and he's fearful of it becoming true. And sometimes that fear, I guess, can drive us to overreact to things. So last week, Dave kind of set up the series, giving us some context of Daniel and what's going on in the book. That Daniel's a young man around 16 who's been taken captive and now is living a life in exile. He's been training to learn a new language. He's learning a new culture and just how to live in a whole world that's just not his own. But in chapter 1, we see this moment where Daniel's faced with the reality of living in a pagan world that is very different and opposed to the way that God calls him to live. And we get to see how he chooses to faithfully live in a hostile world that's full of oppression and uncertainty. And sometimes it's like how we live in that hostile world that helps make God known and bring glory to his name. And so throughout the book of Daniel, we kind of see these stories of how Daniel continues to navigate these moments, and then maybe how we can follow his example to see how we can better live faithfully in our own world that is often hostile, but we want to be able to shine as a light for God to help people see that God is sovereign, that he, even in the midst of uncertainty, he holds all power. So today we're going to be looking at Daniel's example in Daniel chapter 2 to see that Daniel does not forget his identity. He does not forget who he is and whose he is, and to see how he can faithfully live in this hostile world, even in uncertainty. So before we dive into that, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, I'm thankful that we can hold it, we can read it, we can gather around it together today. God, would you help us to see how we can live for you better today because of what we read and from Daniel's example. See how we can trust in the power that you hold. God, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends found themselves in this predicament that they were being introduced to this new culture, and they were given food that had come from idol worship. And it said that Daniel had resolved not to defile himself, but somehow he asks this in the most respectful way. As a captive, he gets to somehow push back against the king and say, we don't want to defile ourselves. Can we do this another way? And so they eat vegetables only. And at the end of it, they find favor with the king, and he even sees that after that test run of 10 days, that they're even more healthy and that they've even been found to be better than all of the wise men that he had surrounded himself with. And so this favor, though, that he found in chapter 1 with the king kind of quickly goes away in chapter 2 because of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar finds himself with about living in these uncertain times. The king kind of doesn't know what to do, and so he kind of, it all starts unraveling very quickly for Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. But we'll see how Daniel navigates that here in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be Daniel chapter 2, or we'll be throwing those up on the screen here to follow along with as well. We'll be going through all of chapter 2, but we'll just be reading some snippets along the way. You're welcome to pour into it this week, though. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled. His sleep left him, and then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in, and they stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." So Nebuchadnezzar is in this unrest as this dream seems to be telling something about his own future, right? In the same way that we can talk about the school hallways or whatever, but it's that dream probably means that you're fearful that something is about to happen to you, but also as king, he's fearful that it's not just him, it's the kingdom that he reigns over. And so he's fearful that this dream is going to mean that something bad is going to happen, so he's trying to figure out how he can take care of that. And so he tests these wise men around him, and honestly, he's surrounded himself with a bunch of yes men that will want to give him good news, to stay in good standings with him, and not really want to give him any bad news. So the king knows that this is an important one, that he needs to get to the bottom of. And so he wants this interpretation to be truthful and helpful, and so he does a little bit of a test to them. He not only says, "I want you to give me the interpretation, but I also want you to tell me what the dream is." And this seems impossible. I used to watch this show, Psych, which I don't know if I can totally recommend. But it's a show where this guy, Sean, is raised by a police officer, and he just becomes super observant of things because of his upbringing. But he kind of turns it into a psychic power. And so he'll often observe things and then go, "Oh, wait, I sense that something's happening." Like, it's some psychic power that he has, right? It's really just he's really observant. But I think the king's going, I need to sort out and sift aside all of those. I don't want somebody just looking around going, I think that, looking for some clue to give him something. So he's saying, not just the interpretation, I also need the dream. And so even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, you're told that you were meant to be, as a prophet, you had to be 100% accurate all the time. There is no partial. So he's asking these men to hold true to this, to be 100% accurate. So Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to go down to 22. It says that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or become true, then that word that the Lord has... that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. So there's an expectation that if you're coming and saying this is from God, it has to be 100% accurate. And so as the king is expecting this, he reiterates in verse 5 down through 7, he says to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm, and if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb. And your houses shall be laid in ruins. And if you show the dream, if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time. You can just see the nerves coming as they're like, "This is impossible. How are we ever going to do this?" So they come back just to say, "Let the king tell the servants the dream, and then we'll show you its interpretation." They understand that this has serious consequences. Either way, of either giving the king what he asked for or not being able to. And it seems impossible to give the dream and its interpretation. So they push back, trying to either buy themselves some time to come up with a better plan or to see if they can get some more information from the king. But at the end of it, back down in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king. They said, there is not a man on earth who could meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or a Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not here with flesh. So they're certain that there is no worldly wisdom that would be able to tell you the dream and the interpretation. As much as they would like to remain in good standing with the king, they just flat out say, this is humanly impossible. Can't be done. But I also love that they tag on to the end that the only way, the only exception to this even being remotely possible is if it's done by the gods. Someone of greater power, greater wisdom, greater knowledge, and they don't live in this world. But good news is that Daniel, who worships the one true king, is there. And back in chapter 1, in verse 17, it says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skills in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams." So here Daniel's in the perfect spot to be able to step in and help. But Nebuchadnezzar is so mad and demanding that this has to be happened or they would all be destroyed, that he, when he hears that it's impossible, he goes ahead and just tells the captain to round them all up, have them put to death. And as much as the king is uncertain of what the future holds, because no one's able to interpret this, the people around him are all dealing with the uncertainty too, of what's the king going to do, even with this impossible task. And I think there are times in our own lives that we can lack understanding, and it's not maybe because of the effort we put in. We can put all the effort in, but it's never going to quite be enough. You can even draw from the wisest people around you, but that doesn't always promise that things are going to go smooth. And we can overreact or just demand things in search of answers or just a way out. But it's important in these times that we don't just rely on our limited worldly wisdom, because it's uncertain, but we can rely on God because he doesn't shift like the shadows. He is steadfast and trustworthy. So let's kind of look then at this next section that starts to look at Daniel's response as he encounters the captain. The captain is sent out to gather them up, to have them put to death, to see what is his response. So verse 14 says that Daniel replies with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who has gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested that the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Which is interesting that Daniel asked for the very thing, more time to be able to do this. All the other people, he just said no. But somehow Daniel was granted this time. Maybe it's because he goes in with prudence and discretion. Then Daniel went into the house and he made this matter known to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He told him to seek mercy before the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. I love that Daniel's response is immediately to go to God in prayer, and then later on to praise him. Because instead of kind of panicking, lashing out, Daniel rallies his faithful friends and they seek God together. They seek God for him to be merciful to them, to reveal this dream and the interpretation so that they can be saved. And I think far too often, we just don't react the same. I think we're ready to fight back because we know our rights, or we know that this is unfair, so we're ready to fight back. It cracked me up because I'm thinking of the Cracker Barrel logo fiasco this week, and boy, they're ready to let them know, we don't like your logo. But as much as we are willing to lash out and let people know that we're unimpressed, Daniel just goes in prayer. Prays to God that he would be merciful. It makes me ask the question, how do we handle things? Do we handle things any better? Are we quick to seek God in prayer? Are we quick to rally our faithful friends around us? So then God shows up and reveals this dream and the interpretation to Daniel in this vision, showing that God is sovereign. He holds all power beyond any earthly king or person. And I love Daniel's response. As soon as God shows him this interpretation, his instinct is to praise God. And so I want to read his whole song kind of that he sings out back to God. We have many of these songs throughout the Bible. Mary's song, there's different moments where people sing out praise to God. This seems to be the same thing, that Daniel sings out this praise back to God. He just says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And when our world seems uncertain or overwhelming, what's my response? What's your response? I hope it's to seek God in prayer and wisdom. That our first, it would be a first response, not just think that there's nothing else we can do, so I guess we'll pray as a last-ditch effort. But where else would we turn but to God? For he holds the answers. To remember to praise his name for who he is and what he's done. Daniel praises God for his wisdom, for his power, and for making those things known to them. So Daniel takes this news back to the king, even though it's not easy news to hear. But Daniel is bold to declare what God has revealed to him. And so he comes in boldness, and he brings this back to the king, the dream and the interpretation. And so Daniel comes to the king. I love that there's some little nuances here. The guard brings him in. It's like, I found the guy who can do this. Like, it's all on him. And he brings him in, and the king says, all right, what does it mean? And Daniel answers, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers can show the king the mystery that he's asked. And I'm sure that chief guard had to, like, his like stomach must have sank in that moment. Like, I found the guy. And then he says, nobody can do that. Like, uh-oh. He should probably think he's in trouble. But, so not a great way to start out when you're about to be killed. But Daniel does not just leave it at saying it's not possible. He says it's not possible with any men. But then he turns the corner and says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dreams and your visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. So then he goes on to tell this. Daniel makes sure to emphasize that this dream being revealed to him is not because of his own doing. That this is not like, oh, I'm greater than all these other guys. See, they're the ones that are the problem. I'm greater. Instead, he says, no, this is revealed because there is one God who holds all power. So then Daniel goes on to tell the king the dream of this image of a man or a statue that was made up of different materials in different segments. The head of gold, the chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and clay mixed. But then a stone comes in and it strikes the image. And when it strikes the image, it's broken in. All of the segments are broken into pieces. And then it's becomes like dust or chaff. And then it's blown away. But the stone becomes a great mountain and it fills the earth. So this interpretation then that follows, saying that Nebuchadnezzar, you yourself are the head of this image, and your kingdom is going to come to an end. And there's going to be another kingdom that comes after you, and it's going to be an inferior kingdom, but even that kingdom will come to an end. And the kingdom that follows will come to an end. And the one that follows will come to an end. They will all fall, be crushed, but not the stone. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says, In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So as great as these kingdoms were, Because Babylon seemed to be unstoppable in its day, but there was an end to its rule. And even the kingdoms that follow, as great as they were and as powerful as they seem to be, Medo-Persia, Greece, with Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world but died at 33, and then Rome to follow, all of these kingdoms were really, seemed strong. But there was an end to all of them. But that's not like God's kingdom. That God's kingdom has no end. And as I read this, I see Daniel stepping up as a young man who's held captive in this new world that's unknown, uncertain, but he still stands trusting in God. Even while holding these hard truths, he somehow brings them to the king in this winsome way. That it's presentable in a way that the king is accepting of the answers, even though it's not necessarily good for him or his kingdom. And it makes me wonder, how do we hold that line in our world today? Because it seems like we need to speak the truth boldly to an unbelieving world around us, but we also need to do it in such a way that it points to the power of God and draws people to turn to him. We can't just turn our back on the truth so that people like what we hear, but we also can't just soften everything so much that people don't want to know because it's not full truth. So Daniel brings this perfectly with the truth of the kingdom that's coming. Jesus is coming and his kingdom will not end. So Jesus left heaven to come to earth to establish his kingdom here on earth. And even in John 18:36, Jesus tells us that his kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, his servants would have been fighting that I would not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. So Daniel declaring that this godly kingdom and its power would be coming to overthrow all worldly powers. All of the other wise men of the culture were afraid to give the king any bad news. But Daniel boldly shares this news of destruction. And I hope that we can be bold in sharing truths with those that are around us, that people would hear it in a winsome way. That even when we are living faithfully, sharing truth, we should know that it's not going to solve all of the world's problems. But hopefully, as we faithfully and boldly live as a witness of God, it will help make known God to the world, and that our God holds all power. So I love then the response of Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel being faithful, to go and witness before the king. That Nebuchadnezzar kind of comes to this realization in part. He realizes that this was humanly impossible. I was asking an impossible task to be done, but Daniel somehow comes in and reveals this. And not just Daniel, but Daniel's God reveals this to him. So check out the king's response to hearing this interpretation. In verse 47 and 48, it says, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts. He made him the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. The king's declaration here shows that he knows that this God who revealed these mysteries has power over any other gods, that he is in charge of all kingdoms that are here and will be around later, but he holds the wisdom to reveal these mysteries to the king. And I love that Daniel stands firm and he shares hard truths. And our faithfulness does not always lead us to a solution to the world's problems. It doesn't always lead us out of uncertainty that we face. But our faithfulness is meant to lead and influence others around us to know God. That they might too understand that God holds all powers. That they would be able to turn to him, to love and trust him. Our faithful living, it builds gospel credibility to the world around us. So when the world sees us living faithfully, they think, oh, maybe this God thing is real. Maybe should pay attention to this. So when times get hard and there's uncertainty around us, where do you stand? Because your faithful response can make an impact to an unbelieving, hostile, and opposed world around you. So in our own lives, we can see kingdoms come, we can see kingdoms go, we can see our own security come and go. Our worlds can fall apart because they're fragile. But God's kingdom is not. God's kingdom will last forever. And we may not have the power to hold it all together on our own, but we know the one who can. We can trust God even in our own uncertainty. So as the band gets ready to come back up, some things I take from Daniel is that we are not called to be fearful of the future or even of the world that we live in, but we're called to live bold lives. We're called to live faithful, bold lives, faithfully placing our trust and wisdom in God, so that when the world around us sees it, they will see that God holds all power and that they can trust Him. So the question to you is then, what are you leaning on? Where are you putting your trust? Because there's only one true, lasting power, and it's in God alone. And He is sovereign even in the middle of our uncertainties. Let's pray. God, we thank You that even in our own uncertainties, You're there. And that You're firm and steadfast. God, would You help us to trust in You, to rely on You in the middle of our uncertainties? Would You help us to be bold in an unbelieving world around us? Not that they think better of us, but God, that they would see that You hold all power and that they should trust You. God, we thank You for Your word and our time together and sharing with it today. God, we love You and pray this all in Jesus' name.